our series in Mark today, the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 4, verse 21, if you want to turn to our passage today. Earlier in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus came onto the scene and started preaching the good news, he said this in Mark 1:15. He says, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." All right, so this is the very core of Jesus's work and message, in that in his coming, the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? The king is here and the kingdom is here. And in this part of Mark, Jesus has been teaching the crowds what the kingdom of God is like. And he's doing this to help them understand what he is doing, what is happening to them, what is happening to the world through his coming. And last week, in the parable of the sower, we saw why different people respond in different ways to God's word, that it comes down to our hearts. And if you have a hard or a distracted or a divided or a receptive heart to the kingdom of God. And this week, the rest of the parables in this chapter will show us what growth in the kingdom of God looks like and how this growth happens. And so as we read our passage today, we're going to be seeing a couple different parables that are going to shape the disciples and the crowd's understanding of what the kingdom of God is, how it grows. But then especially in all of these parables, we're going to see how important and central the word of God is to the growth of the kingdom of God, which is going to lead to our central application that on our part, if the kingdom of God is growing through the word of God, the application for us is to hear. And it's to hear well, not just to have the words of God go in one ear and out the other, but to really grab hold of them, to receive them, to cling to them. The word here is in the Greek 13 times in these parables, right? It's repeated over and over and over and over again. So as we're learning about the kingdom of God, the thing that Jesus is wanting the people to really understand is you need to hear the word well. And so here's our main idea for today, that growth in the kingdom of God is certain, and it will happen through the word of God. Growth in the kingdom of God is certain, and it will happen through the word of God. And we're going to see that through three parables and an application. First, we're going to see that the kingdom of God will bring light to darkness. Second, we're going to see that the kingdom of God will grow by the power of God and not ultimately the power of man. Third, we're going to see that the kingdom of God is going to be massive, expansive, despite its small beginnings. And then lastly, in light of all these things, Jesus is going to call us to pay attention to the word. So we're going to read today. We're going to pick up in Mark chapter 4, verse 21. This is the word of God. "And he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' And he said to them, 'Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.' And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.' And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.' With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Let's pray. Lord, we are always grateful that we have your word. We're grateful that you did not leave us alone to figure out life and the universe, and we're grateful that you sent to us not only the message of ultimate truth, but the message of salvation, the message that has the power to save our souls. We're grateful that it has come to us today. Lord, I pray that you would make each and every one of us attentive listeners to your word today, that you would help us to understand it, but even more, that you would help us to embrace it in our souls. God, that you would make us people that receive your word with humility, with hunger, with joy, and with a responsive life. God, would you do that in us today? Would you cause your word to dwell in us richly and to bear the very fruits that you're talking about, that the kingdom of God would be revealed more fully and more powerfully and more clearly and more broadly in us and through us today? God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as Jesus is starting to reveal the nature of the kingdom of God through these parables, he starts with one that is going to reveal his role in the kingdom of God and how the kingdom of God is going to affect the world. We see this in verse 21. And he, Jesus, said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." And so here's the basic picture. You have a lamp, and the purpose of the lamp, the design of the lamp, the reason that a lamp exists is to create light and to light up a dark place. Right? Simple enough. But it would be foolish and it would be wasteful to light a lamp and then put it under a basket or under a bed. Right? That's defeating the entire purpose of the lamp's existence. And so when you have a lamp, you put it up high in a room, you put it on a stand, you put it in a place where it can actually fulfill its purpose and bring light to the whole room. And through this simple parable, Jesus is telling us that he is meant to be put on display like that lamp. Right? That Jesus is like a lamp and that his purpose in coming is a lamp-like purpose in the world. That his purpose in coming is to bring light to a dark world, and that to accomplish that purpose, he himself must be displayed. Right? That Jesus is here to bring light to darkness and that he must be displayed. Right? So this idea of the Savior being a light is not a new idea in the Bible. It has a long-standing, rich Old Testament meaning for the kind of salvation that the Messiah will bring when he comes. It will be like light in darkness. Right? We just went through Isaiah, so you can think of Isaiah 9:2. Right? There's this famous Christmas passage, and it's prophesying about the coming Messiah, and it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone," right? This is what the Messiah is going to do. Or later in Isaiah 42:6, God the Father is talking about Jesus, and he says, "I will give you, Jesus, as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations to open the eyes that are blind and to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon." And then when Jesus comes on the scene, he says, "I am the light of the world." Now, in other words, he's saying, "I am here to open the eyes of the blind. I'm here to bring the prisoners out from the dungeon." Now, Jesus is the light, and he came to bring his light to a dark world. Now, this is the revealing of the kingdom of God, a dark world that is being brightened by Jesus. And so the basic idea of this parable is that if Jesus came to bring light to a dark world, he must be revealed. He must be on a stand, right? To hide the lamp would be to hide Jesus. And his whole purpose is to bring light to a dark world. And so if the world is going to be brightened by his light, but he's got to be displayed. He has to be put on that stand so that his light goes everywhere, so that he can pierce that darkness and shine in every corner of the world. The kingdom of God is established through an open display of Jesus. Now, how does this happen? What does it actually look like to put that light on the lampstand so that his light fills the room? Well, first, in the life of Jesus, it means that he is going out and he's doing open public ministry, that he's not hidden. It means he's taking on human flesh. He's coming from heaven to earth. It means he travels around. He shares the word broadly and widely. He shares himself, right? The entire life of Jesus is a lampstand display of his light. Everything that he does, everywhere that he does it, he is putting that lamp on the lampstand. But for us today, Jesus is not bodily present with us, so it looks a little bit different. For us, displaying the light of Christ means living a Christ-like life that actually reflects his light. And we see Jesus use that same image in Matthew as this call to faithfully live as a Christian in a way that reflects the character and the glory and the light of God. But in this teaching in Mark, Jesus is probably focusing more on spreading his word, on spreading the word of God. That we set the lamp of Jesus on a stand to shine by holding up and shining bright the glorious light of Christ through the word of God. Listen to how Paul describes the effect of the word of God in 2 Corinthians 4:4. So Paul's going to take this light metaphor and he's going to tie it not just to Christ personally, but also to the word of God. We read this in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says this, in their case, this is unbelievers, the God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the gospel message is the way that the light of Jesus continues to shine, continues to take ground, continues to pierce the darkness of this world and reveal the glory of God to the hearts of men. Right, we know and we experience God's glory through the piercing light of the word of God. And we very much see that kind of ministry in the second verse of this parable, verse 22, which says, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." And so we see this kind of divine revealing that happens through Jesus and through his own word. That Jesus, through his word, is revealing what was hidden and he is exposing everything that was secret. And that's true in a few different ways. First, the word of God reveals what is true about God personally. Right? When God speaks, we see what God is like. We see his character. We see his values. We see his desire. We see the plan that he has. We see his promises. We see his nature. Right? God's word directly reveals the truths about God that were previously hidden to us. And second, God's word reveals what is true about the whole world. And we can think about what it's like to walk around in the middle of the night. I don't know if you guys do this often. Having kids has made me do it a little more often than I used to. But especially out here, there's not a lot of light pollution. And so if all the lights are off on the house, or off in the house, it's just pitch black in our house. And so you walk around, you might bump into things that were set out on the floor. You might step on Legos. That is one of the worst things you can possibly do. And you run into things and you don't know anything that's around you. And because you don't know what's there and what's there and what's there, you run into it and it's actually a problem for you. But then when you flip the lights on, all of a sudden you see, right, there is a wall right here. And so I'm not going to walk right there. Right, I'm not going to walk right into it. There's a Lego right there. I'm not going to step on it. There's a chair right there. And so I'm going to walk around it. So When you flip on the lights in a dark house, you understand the way that it always was, right? The light doesn't change what's where in the house. It just changes your ability to see it and know it and understand it and live in light of it. And that's the way that the Word of God is with the world. It reveals with divine authority and with profound truthfulness just the way that things are. And it helps us to live in this world according to truth rather than according to whatever we might come up with from our own intuition or our own personal blindness. And so the Word of God reveals what is true about the world. But then lastly, the Word of God reveals what is true about us. Right? Hebrews 4:12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Right? When we read the Word of God, it pierces us. Like when we read the Word of God reads us, and it reveals the things that are in there in really convicting ways. But His Word exposes us. It shows us some of the dark things that are hiding in our hearts. But it doesn't reveal that darkness to leave it dark. But the Word reveals the darkness in us and replaces it with light. And so as we receive the Word of God, God is using His Word to root out different little corners of darkness with His light. He draws us to conviction. He draws us to confess our sins. He draws us to repent. He draws us to a transformed life. By shining His light in our darkness and by overcoming it with His grace and with His gospel. So Jesus Himself is the light, and His light shines. It fills the earth. It reveals truth. It dispels darkness, and it does this through the Word of God. And so if we're going to follow the basic idea of this first parable, if we're going to put that lamp on the stand rather than under the basket, it means two things. First, it means let His light shine in your heart. Now, do not run from the truth or conviction of Christ, but let His light shine in you. Let it uproot and transform and brighten your own heart and life. I've said it before, and I will continue to say it, that when the Word of God gets in your business and convicts you, let it convict you. Let it get in your business, because those are the exact moments when God is actually driving the darkness out and He's filling you with His light instead. So let the light shine in and on you personally. But secondly, we respond to this parable by letting the light shine in the world, by openly sharing the plain Word of God. And in that way, His light shines on the earth, right? He is the light, and we all act as mirrors that receive His light and simply reflect it and redirect it in all different directions, in all different places. We fill this dark world with the light that's coming from God and bouncing off of us to other people. And it's ever spreading, it's ever conquering, it's ever lightening a dark world. It pierces, it saves, it transforms dark-hearted sinners into, as 1 Thessalonians 4 calls Christians, children of light. So again, the basic idea is that Jesus is a lamp and that He has come to reveal the redemptive truth about God, about the world, and about you. And we should embrace His light in our hearts first by receiving His Word, and we should spread His light by spreading His Word. The second parable, as we continue to go, will teach us a little bit more about the kingdom of God. And you might notice we're going to skip verses 24 and 25 here, but that's because they're really the application of all the parables. And so we'll get back to them at the end. But for now, I want to read verse 26, the parable of the seed growing, which says this: "And He said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first blade, then ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.'" And so the basic idea of this parable is that a man plants a seed, but that he is not the ultimate, or he's not the fundamental cause of growth. Right? The man does not manipulate or create or produce the growth himself, but he simply plants the seed, and then he goes to sleep, and he wakes up, and that eventually, as he, even in ways that he does not know how, the seed in the earth springs up, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and by the end, you have this big harvest, and he's collecting this harvest. And this reflects the way that the kingdom of God grows in people. Right? Much like the parable of the sower, here we see the word of God as a seed that's scattered. And while the sower does scatter the seed, the life and the plant does not come from the sower. It comes from the seed itself. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "You, Christians, have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God." And this word is the good news that was preached to you. All right, so the seed of God's word is the God-given, God-ordained source of new birth in the Christian. It's the source of our salvation. And as we consider how this parable speaks of the growth of that seed, I think John Flavel says it really well. He says, "The parable of the seed growing secretly declares the manner of Christ's kingdom advancing. The word is sown by men, but the growth thereof is not by their power, but by the secret operation of the Spirit. As the seed springs up, the man knows not how. So the gospel works in hearts by divine power alone until the harvest of salvation." And so we are like the man who plants the seed, but God is the one who is working in unseen ways, even while we sleep, in the hearts of people to actually bring about his salvation and the growth of his kingdom. Now, the kingdom advances through the outward giving of the word, but it must be matched by an internal working of the Holy Spirit of God in the hearer. Now, ultimately, fundamentally, God is the one who makes us like Christ. God is the one who gives us life. And we might not always see growth on the timeline that we want. We might not always understand the inner workings of how exactly God is tending to the souls of his people. But we know that he is at work to bear the fruit of the kingdom through his word. And so we simply plant the seed of God's word. But God is the one who causes it to grow. Now, it's his timing. It's as he pleases, and through his unseen working in the hearts and souls of men, the growth of the word in the hearts of men is not a work of man. It is a work of God. Paul is revealing the same truth in 1 Corinthians 3:5 when he says this, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." He says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." And praise God, he does give the growth. It is in his power to grow, but it is also in his will to grow his people. Now, he is certainly bringing about a great harvest. He is bringing the kingdom of God to bear on the earth. And we're simply called to walk in the calling that he has given, to plant the seed that he gave to us, to extend the salvation that he died and rose for, to pray for him to work in the field that he has prepared and given to us, and to look forward to the day that when the time is right, and the field is ripe, the crop is complete, and the Lord Jesus Christ will return and reap the ultimate fruit of the growth that he gave. He will reap this redeemed people who know him, who reflect him, who love him by grace and by the growth that he has given. And so the basic idea is that the advancement of the kingdom of God is ultimately a work of God. Right? The advancement of the kingdom of God is ultimately a work of God. And that should drive us first to humility, knowing that it's not ultimately our doing when it happens. But it should also give us peace, knowing that it does not ultimately hang on us to grow the kingdom. It does not ultimately depend on us. This should also, though, give us confidence and boldness that we can and we should scatter or plant the plain, unedited, clear word of God and trust all of the results to God. All right, we don't need to polish his words. We don't need to sugarcoat the words of God. We don't need to edit them. We don't need to selectively avoid parts of his word that might not sit well with people. Right? That's trying to use human tools for a divine effect. And we cannot manufacture growth by our own wit or our own power or our own human strategy. We are simply called to humbly, clearly give the unedited word of God, knowing that the Spirit of God is going to use the word of God to bring new life and salvation and to bring long-term growth in every Christian life. But the expansion of the kingdom of God is ultimately a work of God. It is not ultimately in our control, but it is ultimately certain, and this should drive us to humility and to confident evangelism. And in our last parable, Jesus goes on to reveal one more truth about the nature of his kingdom that should also give us even more hope and more confidence about what we see and what is happening. We read this in verse 30. And Jesus said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of a mustard seed, which, when it is sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the plants, the garden plants, and puts out branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." So here we have our last parable. It's short, it's simple, and it's one of the more memorable parables that we have. The mustard seed in this parable, Jesus directly says, is the kingdom of God. It is the redemptive reign of Christ. It's something that's happening in the hearts and lives of his people now, and it's something that will happen in every square inch of the universe when he returns. Now, so this mustard seed, this growing mustard seed, is the kingdom of God. And so the basic idea is that the kingdom of God is, on the surface, something that looks small and insignificant at the beginning. But that it will grow and it will flourish to such an extent that it will be big enough for birds to come in and nest in its branches and rest in its shade. Right? Something that the disciples wrestled with as they followed Jesus would have been how few followers there were with him. Right? They had discovered Jesus. They had discovered that he was the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, and yet they saw the Pharisees so ruthlessly and consistently accuse and persecute Jesus. And then there were the crowds, but then the crowds were mostly there for the miracles. And when the hard teachings of the gospel came, the crowds would dissolve away and only a few of the followers would remain with him. And as we track the conversations and the questions of the disciples, we see that they really struggle with that reality. That the Christ, the Son of God, is here on earth in front of people, sharing his word, sharing his salvation, doing tons of miracles in front of people, but there are very few people who actually follow the Messiah. And the most clear example of this this eagerness for there to be bigger or more immediate results is in Acts 1. So this is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. He's talking to his disciples, and they're asking him questions. We see this in Acts 1:6. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, Jesus, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" And so notice the confusion of what's going on with the disciples right now, that even after the resurrection, they still don't really understand that the work of Jesus, that the kingdom of God coming is not the national independence of ethnic Israel from the Roman Empire. It's much bigger and it's much deeper. It's much more significant than simply a national rescue from a national enemy. Right? If Jesus's salvation mission was simply to reestablish the national sovereignty of ethnic Israel, we would have a very small nation with some sense of earthly freedom for a little while, while everyone, even those Israelites that he saved, would still be dead in their sins. Right? Jesus's salvation and the establishment management of the kingdom of God is much, much better than the national rescue from one national enemy. Right? It is a rescue from sins. Right? He solves the ultimate problem, and he solves it by falling to the ground like a seed and dying. He solves it by giving up his life, by paying for sins, by planting the seed of his redemptive reign through the cross and through the resurrection, which will then spread not just to Israel, but throughout the entire globe. And it won't just change the external realities of life. It will actually change souls deeply, permanently, from the inside out. People will be transformed. Now, so the kingdom of God will start small, like a mustard seed, with one man, Jesus, and by the end of his earthly ministry, 120 followers. Right? That is a mustard seed. But that seed will grow and grow and grow and grow and grow to become a massive global people and a massive global blessing. But that takes time. And so for the disciples that are with Jesus now, that are confused or discouraged about the current seeming smallness of the response to Jesus, he's encouraging them with this parable. Right? That though the kingdom of God has a small mustard seed beginning right now, it will grow exponentially into this massive, awesome tree that's providing rest for the birds. And how does that happen? How does this growth happen? First, it happens through Jesus himself, right? Through his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection that he shares with his people. But again, we see that that power and that salvation, this redemptive reign of Christ, spreads through the globe through his word. Right? We see it happen in Acts, where it's nothing other than the sharing and spreading of the gospel message, the word of God in the power of the Spirit that brings people to a saving relationship with Jesus. That's what brings eternal life. That's what causes repentance. That's what causes spiritual growth. It's what makes disciples. But in only a few decades, we see this small group of 120 disciples in Jerusalem explode into tens of thousands of disciples and established churches all the way from Spain to Ethiopia. The redemptive reign of Christ is spreading far, it's spreading wide, but it's also spreading deep into the souls of his people. And it is through the word of God, spreading by the people of God in the power of the Spirit of God. So listen to the way that the growth of the kingdom is described in Ephesus in Acts 19. It says this. This is happening in Ephesus. It says, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, and they burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found out that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That's about $6 million in today's money. And then we read this. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily, right? It's the word of the Lord that is accomplishing all these things. It's what's accomplishing confession, divulging practices, the burning of all of these books, repentance, belief, right? Spiritual growth. It's coming because the word of the Lord is increasing and prevailing mightily. And then after this, it's so cool. We see all of the idol makers in Ephesus, they come together and they form this mob to run Paul out of town because the preaching of the gospel is having such a negative effect on their idol making business. Right? People aren't even buying idols anymore because of the gospel. And I love that. What a witness to the redemptive, transformative power of the word of God and the mustard tree growth of the kingdom of God. Right? It starts small, but it expands to the point where people are starting to like gather mobs because it's making too much of a dent in the idol-making business. The mustard seed, even in the early decades of the church, is already becoming this great tree. And all the nations are now coming to nest in the branches of the kingdom of God. And as we see that growth, the two things that lie at the heart of it, time and time and time again, are the word of God preached and the Holy Spirit of God, who himself opens the hearts of men to receive the word in power and with effect. And as this happens, this tiny seed becomes, over time, this great tree. It grows deep into the hearts of men, and it grows wide into all of the nations. that as more and more people are submitted to the reign of King Jesus and deeper and deeper parts of our lives are submitted to that reign of King Jesus, right? The Christian life is just a surrendering, a constant growing surrender of more and more parts of our lives to the righteous, redemptive reign of King Jesus. He's doing it through his word. So the basic idea is that the kingdom of God, which starts as a small seed, has grown into a great mustard tree, and it continues to grow today, and that the word of God is the central aspect of that growth. And so all three parables are meant to help us understand the nature of the kingdom of God and the divine certainty of its establishment. And that's true, that it is divinely certain to happen in an individual believer's life, but it's also certain to happen globally and then universally on the last day. So the lamp reminds us that Jesus' purpose in coming is to bring light to a dark world, and so he has set himself up on a lampstand to shine through his word. The seed reminds us that God is ultimately responsible for kingdom growth, and that while he does that in unseen, unknown, mysterious ways to us sometimes, in the end, the growth is certain, and it's obvious, and it's an abundant harvest. Then the mustard seed reminds us that the kingdom of God may seem small at different times and different places, but that it's ever growing, and what starts small will continue to become massive, eternal, and glorious in God's time. Right, the kingdom light is shining in the darkness. The kingdom's growth is often hidden, but it is certain. And the kingdom's growth might seem small, but it will be abundant at the right time. And the main way that God is doing all of these things, but the main way that God is piercing the darkness, the main way that he's nurturing the unseen parts of the human heart, the main way that he is growing this mustard seed into a massive tree is the word of God. And so Jesus' main application for us is a call to listen well to the word of God. We read this in verse 24. He said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." So here is the one command. This is Jesus' application from these parables, and it is to pay attention to what you hear. That's the only command in this section, and it's a really fitting command. Right, the light is shining, the darkness is fleeing, the seed is growing, the harvest is coming, and this mustard seed that seems small at the beginning is becoming massive and fruitful, and all of that is happening through the word of God. Right, so it makes sense that he would be telling the people to pay attention to what you hear. But on the one hand, Jesus is saying that this will certainly happen. And he's saying it to encourage his disciples that they have a kind of divine confidence that now they can't see the fullness of the kingdom of God. It will certainly abundantly expand as the word spreads and as the word takes deep root in hearts and the people of God. But there's also this call for them to receive the word well. He says, with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. So here you can imagine, right, you're baking, you have a big sack of flour, you need a certain amount of that in whatever you're baking, and so you scoop it out, and the idea is that the amount of flour that you get is the amount of flour that you scoop out, right? If you don't measure out any flour, you won't have any flour. If you measure out 2 cups, you will have 2 cups. So this is how the word of God also works in our lives. This is how it brings about kingdom depth and kingdom fruit. If you don't hear it, you're not going to get anything out of it. And if you don't hear it well by inattention or by rejection or rebellion or by stubbornness and a desire to not let it change you, you're not going to get anything out of it. Right? The effort or the attention that you give to hearing and applying God's word determines the spiritual insight and the blessing that you receive from God's word. Right? While God is sovereign over the growth of the word in your heart, there is still this kind of simple reciprocal principle that how much you get from the word depends on how much you hear and how well you hear it. Right? How soft and responsive hearing is what causes the word of God to transform you. And to again remind you that a gracious, generous God is working in all of this, we see that wonderful last line that says, still more will be added unto you. Right? That when we pay attention to what we hear, God actually gives us more than we're measuring out. He multiplies it. He adds to it. He bears even more fruit through his word than what you take from his word. And this is simply the generous grace of God to grow his people and expand his kingdom in us even more than we're taking from his word. So there's this one sense that you get what you scoop out from the word, but there's also the sense that when you do that, God's actually even going to multiply what you scoop out. And so this is a call to serious, responsive hearing of the word of God. The stakes get even higher in verse 25, where it says that to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Right? That those who are hearing the word, not just with their ears, but with their souls, the ones who are doing that now are those who are profiting spiritually from the word of God now, but those very same people are the one who are going to receive an unspeakable, glorious reward in that last day when Jesus returns. To those who have now from the word, more will be given in that day. But that those who do not receive the word today, right, to those who do not deeply hear the word today, they will not profit from it now, but everything else that they have will be taken from them in the unending torment of hell in the last day. Right? Those who profit from the word in their daily lives also receive eternal profit from the Lord. And those who do not profit from the word in their daily lives are those who will have everything taken away from them in the end as a just judgment for their sin and rebellion. And so there are immediate and essential consequences tied to hearing the word of God now. Hence, there's this central call of Christ to pay attention to what you hear. Pay attention to the word, not just with your ears, but with a receptive and a hungry heart to know and love and obey the Lord who spoke the word. Now, this is all about loving God, and a desire to love God produces in us a hunger for his word to help us to love God more fully. Now, in these parables, we get this awesome picture of this certain glorious future of the kingdom of God. And it's not something that should cause us to sit on our hands and say that we don't have to do anything because God is going to do it whether we work or not. But no, that's not how the sovereignty of God works. Right? The absolute sovereign and invincible plan of God to reveal his kingdom deeply and widely does not remove human responsibility or a call to decisive human action. Right? Jesus gives a call to decisive human action right in there in the middle of all of these statements of the divine certainty of his kingdom. Right? This should cause us, the sovereign invincible plan of God should cause us to vigorously and attentively and responsively receive the word of God, knowing that that is exactly how God is going to bring his kingdom to bear on our lives and in our world. Now, this powerful picture of the sovereign advancement of the kingdom of God is also a call to align your life with his purposes and his plan. Right? By doing this, by listening well, we are essentially getting ourselves on board with what God is already certainly doing. And to pay attention to his word and to spread his word like the man in his parable. And as we do all of these things, we trust that God will grow it on his time through his spirit to an abundant harvest for his glory. So how do we apply this? How do we respond to all of the truths that we have seen today? Well, the first is to simply look at the confidence that we get from these parables. We see what God is doing, and we rest in that. So when the kingdom of God is not expanding according to your personal plan or the timeline that you want, rest knowing that God is doing according to his plan and on his timeline, and that the result of his work will be totally wonderful. Sometimes when we are trying to do ministry, when we're trying to bring that the kingdom of God to bear on our lives, on other people's lives, we just don't always see the ways that God is working. Sometimes it's hidden. Sometimes it's secret. Sometimes you don't know about it till a decade, and sometimes you won't even know about it until eternity. One of the things that came to mind as I was thinking about this week, this sermon. Is when I was in college, I went to a conference with our campus ministry out in Colorado, and the speaker not really even as part of his plan for his speaking. He just kind of went on a little tangent and he started talking about his Bible reading strategy, like how he actually works through the scriptures daily and how he prays through them. And he shared how he like highlights these different themes and he prays over them as he goes, and that every year he does the Bible in a year with a different kind of emphasis, a different kind of thing that he's looking at. And so he shares this as basically like, this is how I study the Bible. It might be helpful for you guys, it might not, but I want to put it out there in case it is. Okay, so he says that. I hear it and I think, wow, that sounds like it would be really cool. So I started doing that. It radically affected the way that I read the scriptures just in my own personal life. And then I started sharing it with a bunch of other people at my college at K-State. Then I came here. I've shared it with a number of you guys, and a couple people have said, wow, this has really radically impacted the way I read the Bible. That's so helpful. So I actually just emailed him a couple weeks ago just to thank him for that. But like, he had no idea that just kind of this offhanded comment had radically affected the way that like 10 people have read the Bible for almost a decade now. Like, that's crazy. And he would have had no way of knowing that, but such is the kingdom of God. It springs up. We don't know how, we don't know when, but we know that God is working in ways that we might not often see. And so have confidence, right? When you don't see the visible fruit today, remember that God is working in the hidden places of the heart of man, and he is working globally, and that seed will turn into this massive tree. Secondly, are you hearing the word consistently? Right? Is the word of God something that is consistently being heard by you? This isn't necessarily about your receptivity, but is it something that is actually like coming into your life? Or is it maybe only Sunday mornings is the only time that you have exposure to the word of God? And the call of this text, man, when you see that the word of God is the way that God grows the kingdom of God, man, that should drive us to just a holy desire to be consistently hearing the word of God and seeing that kingdom fruit come from it. Thirdly, are you hearing the word of God well when you do hear it? It's possible to hear the word of God in your ears all the time, but to not be responsive to it, to be hard towards it. And so when you hear the word of God, is it resulting in worship? Is it resulting in repentance? Is it resulting in a transformed life? Are you coming to his word worshipfully, receptively, humbly, and responsively? Or is it something that kind of goes in one ear and out the other? And again, this text is just a call to hear the word of God well, to lay hold of the treasures that are in it and to use them in life. Now, this is God's glorious plan to expand his kingdom in your life. And then lastly, are you spreading the word? So there's kind of two questions here. Are you spreading, and what are you spreading? Right? Is this something that's part of your life? Right? If Jesus is a lamp that is meant to be put up on a lampstand, are you putting him up on that lampstand? Is spreading the word of God something that's part of your life? And I don't want to just paint the picture that everybody's got to be like a open air street evangelist, but everybody has opportunities in their lives to do this. Like parents, right? Are you spreading the word of God in your house? That is the light of God's word up on a lampstand filling your house? Or is that something that you have yet to really incorporate into the way that you're parenting? Right? Any other different arena of life? Like, is the word of God something that you're spreading? Is his light on a lampstand, or is it under a basket? And consider ways that you could just put it higher, that you could put it more at the center of what you're spreading and what you are doing in your personal ministry, in your family, and in the rest of your life. So let's pray. God, we are grateful. We are so grateful that you have given us such confidence in the expansion of your kingdom. We're grateful for these promises that you've given in the form of parables. We're grateful that though the things that we see we might not understand, or they might seem like a mustard seed small today, thank you that we have the promise that you are growing your kingdom to be this massive, awesome, certain tree that stretches out its branches and gives life and hope and joy to the nations. Thank you, God, that you brought your kingdom. Thank you that you died and rose again to plant the seed of your kingdom. And thank you that it has made its way all the way to rural Nebraska on the other side of the planet. Thank you that your word has made it to us, that your light has spread to us. And Lord, I simply pray that you would help us to be soft-hearted, receptive hearers of your word, that you would be working in your spirit to accomplish the exact thing that you are commanding in this text, that you would cause us to be attentive listeners to your word, and that through that, your kingdom and your glory and your goodness would be known and experienced in our lives, but that also it would fill our towns, that it would fill our state, that it would fill our area, and that it would fill the globe. God, you are worthy. Your light is good. Your kingdom is glorious. And I pray that you would help it to grow deeper in us and broader around us. And God, I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.